Thank you, Brother John. Also, Brother John, thank you for the prayer. Brethren, the brethren in Chicago have a reputation outside of your ecclesia as being extremely organized, and your chairman's. And after the first talk, Brother Joe said, "You were coughing," and he produced a cough drop. And I thought, well, that's organization. That's something I can learn from there. So thank you. Brother, before we get started, I want to read two scriptures that you are all very familiar with. One is Isaiah 35 and 10. Isaiah 35 and 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow shall flee away." Another scripture is Isaiah 51. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Now I'm sure you know of a lot of scriptures that say the same thing. If we look at these scriptures, though, it is only the Bible students that can answer these and understand them. And that's not arrogant. That's the result of being begotten of the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference. What Bible student cannot read these and enjoy them and prospect of what we shall do in the future? The Heavenly Father, in His designs, has always included others. He could have created the earth and everything about it just like that. He could have spoken, it would have been done. But He allowed our Lord to do it. And conversely, our Lord, I'm sure, allowed others to participate in that. Our Lord's sacrifice was sufficient without the church's share in the sin offering. It was sufficient. But yet He said, "I want to share." And the great jubilee is nothing more than sharing from one to another. None of the brethren may not know Brother Paul Brown in our class. Brother Paul Brown was a machinist at one time, extremely talented man, and he loves the details. And he said one a while back. He said, "You know, a person could believe in the jubilees without the Bible." He said it's so obvious. And he's right. And it got us thinking, and we went out and we found some evidence we're going to show you today that talk about the jubilees and how you can prove them by the scriptures, and we'll talk about that. There's also proofs that are happening on the earth today that prove where we're at in the seam of time. Whenever you build something, you have to have a foundation. Now, the jubilees has been a wonderful thing the Lord has given us for a lot of reasons. It shows restitution. But brethren, there's one thing about the jubilees that is so wonderful is that it is a foundation on the law. And it defends the truth in a wonderful way. There are so many things that we believe that are corroborated by the jubilees. And so many things that are shown to us by the jubilees that prove what we believe. "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And this is the foundation of what we're going to be talking about today. Before we get in there, we want to talk about some specific things. The jubilee is a type. But it's a very specific type of type. We want to talk about that a little bit. But what is a type? Well, we all know what a type is, but sometimes it's good to go over what we already know. A type is an exact representation of something, but it's not the very thing that you're looking at. On a typewriter, if you've ever looked inside a typewriter, there's little keys, and all the letters are in reverse. It's not the letter R sitting there, it's a type of the letter R. When it hits the paper and it hits the ink, then that is the letter R. Now it's on that paper. That's the reality. The type points to the reality. Now, we do not prove anything through types. Types only augment what we already believe as scriptural proof. And it expands it. And we'll get a little bit more into that as we go along. But as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 13, let us go forth outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That gives us an understanding to see what's in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle opens up all these truths to us that are hidden in the Scriptures. But we prove things by Scripture. There's another type of type, or an example of a type, called a shadow. And that's different. As an example, when Abraham took his son to the mountain and was ready to kill him, that was a type of God sacrificing his son, as we all know. But it would be illogical for Abraham to do that every year. Makes no sense. Or every week, or whatever. A shadow is something that is repeated over and over and over again. And when you come finally to the very end of the antitype, you can follow it right back to where it was at before. And we're going to talk about the Passover in a minute. That is a shadow. But the tabernacle is a shadow also. Has the tabernacle been completely fulfilled? Have all the types? No! The high priest has not come out and sprinkle the people. That's our job. That's what we get to do in the future. But it's still going on. It's still going on. But the partial fulfillment of that was with our Lord. And we'll talk about more about that, how that goes on. And where do we get types from? We get types from two sources and only two sources. From the apostles and from the law. Those are our access of types. Now, there's other types that we can see, such as in Psalms 45, you know, the picture of the wedding. But those are not the same types that we would say that we would base doctrine on. Those augment what we already believe. So they are different. And, of course, there were two parts to the law. Two parts to the law. And we'd like to read Matthew 5:18. And it shows, I think it's a window into our Lord's attitude towards everything he was asked to do. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be. I'm sorry, this is the wrong scriptural reference. We were thinking of our Lord when he says, with great desire have I desired to eat with you this evening on the Passover. But the law has two parts, brethren. First, it's the ceremonial features. The parts that were just the law also, though. So, as an example, there is a law that you cannot park in certain areas of the city. That's a law. And there is a, if you do park in the city, you can go down the law and look in the library. They have law books here, and you can read it and say, okay, if you park here, here's the fine. If you park here, here's the fine. And that's what part of the law was. If you don't keep the Sabbath, there's a certain point. If you murder somebody, if there's a city, you know, if someone's killed by accident, the city of refuge, cause and effect. And that's the law. We all know that. There's another part of the law also. And that was the law that had to be fulfilled. The Lord asked the nation of Israel to do a lot of things that may not have seemed like a logical or reasonable thing to do at the time. Does it seem reasonable to go and kill a bunch of animals? No. Unless you understand what it's doing. It's making pictures. To the world, the tabernacle, and I've talked to people in the world, and I'm sure you have too, the tabernacle is what to them? It's a bloody mess. They say, this is a bloody mess. Why would you study something like that? And to them, it would appear that way. But we know that there are specific pictures that are being fulfilled in there. And that's the other part of the law. So the law had two parts. The one will continue on and will migrate into the kingdom and become the law of righteousness. The other has to pass away, has to be fulfilled and then removed. When we talk about the Jubilees have two features that are just wonderful. And they're justice and mercy. Justice was taken care of by the land that was valued from the year of Jubilee. So let's say a piece of property is worth $50,000. You know, a piece of property is $50,000, and you buy it the 10th year into the Jubilee. That land is now worth $40,000. And that's justice. Because it's not fair to you to have to hang on to that land and just have it taken away from you in 40 years. And conversely, as you go down, it would become less and less. So justice was employed throughout the Jubilees. Any debts and contracts were enforced during the entire period. So that's fair also. You were able to know how long your contract would last and have and be able to get away from it. And we'll talk more about that, how that really shows the kingdom. But there was also a mercy part of the Jubilee. And that was, it only lasted 50 years. That was a great deal of mercy to the world of mankind, or to the nation of Israel, excuse me. Also, it allowed people to come back and be released back to their families. And we're going to quote that scripture in a moment. It's a beautiful scripture. So let's go over an example of the law being fulfilled, one that we're familiar with. The Passover. The Passover was a type, and we know the types, right? Every year we study them, we think about those. We have the bitter herbs, we have the lamb, we have the behind the blood, pilgrims and strangers. These are all types that we have. But this was also a specific type of type. It was a shadow. It was repeated year after year after year after year. It was something our Lord was required to do. And let's look at Luke 22:15. This is the scripture we were thinking about earlier. And he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Our Lord had a desire to do it, but he also had a requirement. Now, do we have a joy whenever we have a requirement to do? I know with myself, there are times when I don't. I know I have to do something. I'm not real thrilled about it. Maybe you have to correct one of your brethren. That's not a fun thing to do. If your task in life is to tell someone that they're ugly, and you get it across, there's no way you can put it. It's going to make them feel happy about that. If you have to go to your brethren and tell them what they're doing is wrong, it's going to be very hard to do it in a way that's not going to be hard to do on you and them. But it has to be done. But our Lord took all of His requirements as joyful, knowing it was the Lord's will. But nevertheless, the Passover was a requirement of Him to do. The apostles and disciples were not obligated to take of it ever more again. Now this is important, brethren, that they were not required to take of the Passover because why? Because it had started its fulfillment. For those who accepted our Lord, the law was dead. So, it's a very important concept, Brother also brings out in the Jubilee chapter, that a type, or a shadow in this case, can stop when its fulfillment begins, but is not complete yet. Are we still behind the blood? Betcha. Will we be behind the blood in the kingdom? Our flesh will, but our new creature won't. Are we still having bitter herbs? Well, if you're not, then you're not one of the Lord's people. Bottom line. Are we still partaking of that lamb? Yeah, we sure are, aren't we? It's a wonderful privilege we have. So, the fulfillment has begun. The lamb has been slain. But it's not over yet. The repeating of a type does not do anything other than repeat the type. It doesn't fulfill it. It is not virtuous in its nature. It's a requirement. It's a law. It's something you have to do. But that's all there is. A fulfillment is quite different and very important. As we get into Jubilees, I think that's a key point that we have to consider. It can be not done, but has begun. Very important. Abraham and his son was just a type and did not need to be fulfilled, even though it was showing, prefiguring. So there's a type that doesn't have to be fulfilled. Okay. Let's read Hebrews 13, 11 through 13, if we could, please. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul's point is, as we've already made, is that repeating something doesn't do it. And the type is nothing more than a type. It doesn't have any sanctifying effort in itself. Now, it had a good effect on the nation of Israel, there's no doubt. But the type is always less than the antitype. Abraham and his son, a wonderful sacrifice, much less than our Lord and God. God and Jesus were much closer than Abraham and his son. So how did the Jubilee work? Now, I know that a lot of brethren have are not as passionate about the Jubilees because it has math in it. So we've kept the math to a minimum here. We're just going to go over a little bit about the theory of how the Sabbath works. First off, it starts with the Sabbath, which was every Saturday. We're all familiar with that. It was the Christians that started the Sunday. The Sabbath days, every 50th day, was Pentecost. So you see a cycle here of 7 and 49. 7, 49. The Sabbath year was every seventh year the land rested. They weren't allowed to grow anything on the land at all. Then the Jubilee year was the 50th of that cycle. Once again, 749, 749. Or taking the two elements times each other and receiving a product, which is important. You take the two, 7 times 7, you get 49. 7 times 7, 49. Then we have a problem. Because at one point the Jubilees could not be done at all. And that was during the 70 years of desolation of the land. So what are you going to do? If we believe that every jot and tittle has to be fulfilled, we've got a problem. Either our Lord's a liar, or there's some other answer. And it's just that clear, brethren. Our Lord said that every feature of the law had to be fulfilled. So how do we do that? Well, we take the two elements that we have, the 50 times 50, and we multiply it times itself, because that is a fulfillment of the pattern we've already seen. And what do we get? 2,500. And if we add that on to the last Jubilee, we come down to 1874. Now, part of the Jubilees was liberty. And liberty is a wonderful thing. It is something that the world has not experienced a whole lot of. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. We want to key on three parts of this that we felt were rather key to our discussion today. Liberty throughout all the land. The rise of democracy in the world has been phenomenal. Liberty has been preached throughout the land everywhere. Liberty is now clamored by everybody. Every man into his possession. You know, the environmentalists are a thorn in a lot of people's side. But their tenet, not the real radical ones, but the ones that seem reasonable, they say, look, the land is not ours. Not yours, it's ours. It's all of ours. This was given to all of us. And it's true. So we see the possession returning to them. And every man returned back into his family. Can you think of a better explanation of resurrection? In just a few words. But how beautiful it was in the original. Because people would sell themselves into slavery. And they wouldn't see their family for years. They might be another part of, they had no choice of where they were at. What rejoicing. And how beautiful that type is. Thus we see that not only did Israel's Jubilee clearly and forcibly prefigure the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Then he goes on, he says, if we fail to accept these conclusions, we see no other alternative than that this type passed away without fulfillment, notwithstanding the most positive assertions of our Lord that it could not, that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away, for one jot or one tittle of the law to pass away without reaching a fulfillment. To be very clear, brethren, if a person abandons the Jubilees, they are saying that our Lord and God were liars, that the law was not fulfilled. Now, I know that's very strong language, but there's no other way to explain the fact that the Jubilees had to continue because it was a feature of the law, and our Lord did not even start the fulfillment of the Jubilees in His time. That was from second volume on page 187. The reality of this type, the fulfillment of this type, has to be restitution. There's nothing else that fits in that. Restitution, we believe, began in 1874. And we believe it began in 1874 for several reasons. Number one, the Jubilees tell us so, and that's a feature of the law. Number two, world events show that it started then. As an example, does anybody know when the cure for leprosy was found? 1874, it was found. Now, that's not significant in and of itself, is it? That's okay, you can't prove a lot of things by that. But there's preponderance of the evidence that we'll show soon that liberty has been put forth since 1874 like no other time in Earth's history at all. As with the Passover, there is a start, but it's not everything. And we think that's key to understanding the Jubilees. The Passover, the fulfillment of the Passover, started with our Lord at His death. He was that Lamb. But all the features have not been fulfilled. So the Jubilees, we would see a beginning, but we wouldn't see the end right away. It is a gradual fulfillment that we see in front of us. We can look around us, and we can see these obvious things. But we think the Scriptures are also obvious too. We are in a time of seeing restitution before our eyes. The world has waited for this for so many years. This is also from the second volume. But we must look for the beginnings only of this stupendous work of restoring all things. The first few days in the typical Jubilee year would see comparatively little accomplished. We want to stop there for a moment. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, there was approximately 3 million people. It was 900,000 men, right? So 3 million to 5 million is not an unreasonable expectation. The nation of Israel would have grown precipitously after that time. Can you imagine what the work would be just trying to figure out who owned what, where, and how? First, you'd have to identify the land. You'd have to pull out the charts and say, okay, who owns what? What family owns what? What tribe got this? Then you'd have to find out who the ancestors were of those people that were first signed up. Then you'd have to find out who owns it now. You have to find out who gets it, and then distribute it. The year of Jubilee was a lot of work from a very practical standpoint. It didn't happen overnight. Continuing on with the quote, and so we must expect that the first few years of the dawning of the great millennial Jubilee to see but little accomplished. The first work in the typical Jubilee year would naturally be a searching out of former rights and possessions and the ascertaining of present lacks. How many times do we hear on the news, that's my right? I have a right to do it. That is the result of the Jubilee trumpet. That is the result of liberty being given to the people. Brethren, we have some charts here we would like to go over with the friends. Now, for the brethren, if you want to do some further research on this, we got this from the Cato Institute, which is a conservative think tank. They're actually very far right, They believe that the government should go back to nothing. They're libertarians. But they went out and did a study, and it's very well documented. And this is the address that you can go and get that if you would like to have that. And if we'll just wait a moment, if anybody wants to write that down, they can. Has everybody had a chance to write that down? Okay, they wanted to? Okay, let's go on then. Brethren, what we have here is a study of the 20th century and some facts that they determined. Now, you're going to see a lot of facts, and I took about 25 to 30% of the ones that are given. Some of them are not relevant to us. Some of them are. When asked, in their executive summary at the beginning of the document, when trying to understand why this happened in the 20th century, they really did not have a good answer, except for one. They said liberty. Liberty has increased precipitously. In fact, they show where liberty is given, they show the annual incomes of people, and it's skyrocketing. We didn't put that in there. It's amazing. Liberty is their only answer to the things that we're going to see. Now, we're going to explain a little bit of what this chart is. These are years down here, brethren. So in the year 1,000, you would live an average of 22 years. That's it. If you progress a little farther than the 1300s, you're rising to maybe almost 30 if you're going to live 30 years. That's it. Now, this is an average. There's some that live longer, some that live better. And as we'll see in some other charts, the fact is that males live longer than females. There's a high rate of death in the giving of birth. A little farther down. 1600s. Okay, we're up to about 31. So this would be Luther's time. About 31. Look what happens when you hit 1850 to 1874. It just shoots off the charts. Now, why is that? We can give a lot of different reasons. They found that people's life expectancy goes up when they just wash their hands. The scriptures say that come to the Lord with a clean hands and clean heart. Washing hands has a great effect on us. But look at the numbers, or the time, all the way up. Just shoots off the charts. Life expectancy. Here's the mortality rates we were talking about. If you were a child born in 1914... there were 100 deaths for every 1,000 children that were born. Oh, well, thank you. Okay. 100 deaths per 1,000 people. Now, the black line, I believe, is the infant. Yes, the infant. And this is the mother. So the mother had a much higher rate around 18, whatever, almost 120 people, mothers, died of 1,000. What happens as time goes on? It plummets. Down to almost zero infants dying. And less than 100 of 100,000 people die. Remember, on this chart over here, it's 1,000. On this side over here. On this side, it's 100,000 over here. Deaths precipitately drop. Here's diseases and how they have affected us. People that would die, or at least, excuse me, just occurrence of diseases. Very high rates out here. Tuberculosis, 200 per 100,000 population. Whooping cough, way up there. A lot of people died of whooping cough, believe it or not. But all the way down, look how it drops. Now, we have had some SIDS and AIDS, and AIDS is the only one that actually is going up. But they've dropped down to almost nothing of occurrences of these diseases. Why? How can you explain all these things converging at once? Can we not say the Jubilee and restitution has begun? I think we can. Poverty level. Poverty level has a lot to do with education level also. Poverty level has just plummeted for all ages. Another blessing that has been received, we think, from the Jubilees. Now, we might ask, in the kingdom, if no one's going to work real hard, how are they going to take care of the food? It's a good question. There's a couple of questions that we've always had in our lives that this has added something to. Look at farm production. Output of man hours, okay? How much they output in the way of food is not very much. Very small bushels of wheat, less than 500 bushels per wheat per acre, per hour were gained. Less than that. But look how it just shoots off the charts. The United States can produce enough food to feed the whole world. And with a little better GPS, it could be done without someone riding a tractor. The tractor could track where it's at on the course, could go out and plow and plant by itself. The world could have their food automated. Eli Lilly, it's a drug company down in Indianapolis, was playing with miniaturized corn that they were going to grow in buildings. And the corn was only this high and it had 3 ears on it. And they were going to put rows and rows of these and have a machine go through and track them. Now, whether that's practical or not doesn't matter, but they're coming to this. This is significant, brethren, in our minds. When I was younger in the truth, I had a question. What happens if there's an accident in the kingdom? Someone's going to die, right? With an accidental death. It wasn't someone's fault. It happened. Even the law provided for accidents. Brother Russell says there will be no accidents in the kingdom. Look how the accident rate has dropped significantly. In 1903 to 1912, the rate of 75 accident deaths by the age So if you're 75 and over, there were 550 people that died by accident every year. Now, in the 1998, it's less than 150. People are more conscious of safety. Well, how is that important? They're preparing for the kingdom, where people will be very cautious and make sure no one gets hurt, and their actions will understand. People are understanding how their actions affect others. There was a death recently in a manufacturing plant the company I work for. And the people that were blamed were the people that wouldn't take care of the safety, wouldn't watch out for their fellow man. Length of the work week. Length of the work week was almost 70 hours in 1850. That has dropped now to below 40 for 1998. People have more free time, just like in the kingdom. They're going to have more free time. Let no reader hastily conclude that there are no evidence of restitution about us, nor that the Son of Righteousness is already gilding the watchtowers of Zion and enlightening the world. Brother Russell linked the understanding of the evidences of restitution would be light. Information doubles every 3 years now. Think of what you have at your disposal. The other day I went on the internet and I wanted to see a couple of things that Luther might have said. And they have a library out at the University of Maryland, I believe it's Maryland or Harvard, might be Harvard, some university out east. They have all his books online. Just pull them up. Someone's translated them for you. Think of the knowledge that's at our fingertips. This information that I just showed you is on the internet. Information is growing, and information is changing everything. Look at all the jobs that are going to India. Why? Because they can sit in front of a computer and attach to it just as easy over there as they can here. This is changing the whole global society as we have it. One of the things that the Cato Institute tracked was how many computers are in homes, and it's phenomenal, the rate of computer growth. And that is going to change the world, and it's going to take jobs away from those that have it to those that don't. And that will lead to anarchy, we believe. We'll continue on with our quote here. Let him, on the contrary, reflect that we are already in the day when the hidden things are being made manifest. I wonder if politicians would agree with that statement. Not too many things they can do without being found out about it. Which is good, But also, it's a hard thing for them to deal with. And let him remember that the first work of restitution is properly the breaking down of the old and decaying structure which stands in place which the new is to occupy. Do we see things being torn down? You know, if you take a look at the situation with the stock market that's just come about, how much fraud was found out that people were doing? Now, in the past, they would have hid that. It would have been very hard. Very few scandals have ever happened in the financial markets when there's always been a lot of problems. These light is coming out, and it's tearing down our society. Trust has gone away, and selfishness has run amok. And Brother Russell says that selfishness, behind every sin, is selfishness. And we see selfishness running amok around all of us. Brethren, during this discussion, we haven't talked about how we define the Jubilees from a mathematical standpoint. In speaking to the audience I'm speaking to, I'm pretty sure most all of you have gone out and proven that. Now, if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. Because the Jubilees are what we have as a stalwart or a foundation against error. It is of the law. We have seen how the law defines what we are to look for. Restitution. At the end of the Jubilee cycle, they were waiting for that liberty. They were waiting for their loved ones to come. They were waiting for the Jubilee to be finished. That is restitution. We have seen that the evidence of Jubilees is all around us. We see and use the Jubilees every single day. Now the brethren say, well, you know, Brother Mark, you have a computer here in front of you. How could that be restitution? Brethren, in the 1950s and 60s, they would hire hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And all they did was sit at tabulating machines. And they would add things up. And they would add things up. Now computers can do that whole work they did in a year in 10 seconds. How many here earn their living by the sweat of the brow? We have two brethren. If I would have asked that question at the turn of the century, how many would have said, how many hands would have been raised? A lot more. You're not that old, Brother Cook. You're raising your hand. You weren't working at the turn of the century. That is restitution, brethren. Technology is allowing us to do that. It's spreading knowledge. And it's also tearing down the nations. I want to give an example. There was a company in California that hired a company in Pakistan to key in medical records for them. They would sit there all day and just key this stuff in. It was very cheap labor, so they had them do that. Well, they didn't pay the guy what he thought he owed. He said, okay, no problem. I'll take all these medical records and put them up on the internet. People can see them. And they go, well, you can't do that. It's illegal. He says, no, not in this country. But think about that, brethren. Information, if I hop on our computer in Hawaii or our computer in Singapore, if I go out and say, how far, go out and see if it's there. I tell the computer, go out and see if it's out there and come back. It takes 96 milliseconds to do that. And that is an electronic pulse that goes all the way around the world and comes back and says, yeah, I'm here. Information flies back and forth across these countries at a very high rate. And it is tearing down the nations. Because they can't do anything in secret anymore. The Jubilee is also a unique proof. Of all the things that have been brought against the truth movement, in so many years, the Jubilee can prove whether it's right or not. There was a discussion about whether our Lord is reigning now. Whatever the viewpoint on that, a person has to say the Jubilees have begun. Or ignore the Jubilees, which is what was done by some. The current chronology is being put forth. Does it fit with the Jubilees? No, it doesn't. so many things, the Jubilee says, "Not sorry, that's not the way it's going to have to be." And we have proofs already all around us that Jubilees have already started. This is how we stay faithful, brethren, is by upholding the truth. Now, that is not to say that the brethren that put forth views are wrong or unkind or hateful or evil people. Not at all. Brethren, why do you and I have a relationship? Why do we know each other? Well, in some cases, you know, I was raised around, you know, in the truth. And I came to a lot of the meetings. I know a lot of you from then. But that's not why I like you, brethren. You might be really nice people. But I don't care about that. I care about the fact that you understand the truth. And we have a commonality. We have a common struggle. And that's what binds us. It is our understanding of the doctrines that bind us. And the Jubilees is our biggest hope. Ask the brethren what they're looking forward to in the future. What are they going to say? Oh, I'm looking forward to sitting around Saturn and looking at the pretty stars. No! They want to help someone in the future. They want to be part of that great high priest who goes out and sprinkles people. Remember the sprinkling in the tabernacle. First, the law was sprinkled. The blood was taken to the law, the books of the law, and it was sprinkled. Why would they do that? It shows the ransom satisfying justice. And that shows the ransom. But our part was next, where they took the blood and they went out and sprinkled every individual. That's our privilege, to take that sin offering and sprinkle each one of them. And that's what's shown in the Jubilees. And if we don't have that doctrine, if we have to set that doctrine aside, we are diminished in a great way. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, brethren, but it is a wonderful fact that we have been given these things as a support of what we believe. And finally, brethren, it's a time of separation. The sad point is we can't all be part of a little flock. And it's not just doctrines that will get us there. It is how the doctrines have affected our character. Let me give you an example of this. Say you're an antagonist in the papal systems during the Dark Ages. It is your job to carry out the punishments on all of these heretics that are running around. Everybody has a conscience, and that's a problem. How do you do that? I remember hearing about the Nazis. They had a conscience. Many of them would call upon the Klemmer, which was the head of the SS, and say, "You know, I can kill the adults. It's these children. They're bothering me. I have a trouble with it." But he gave them a wonderful answer. He says, "Well, you know, they're going to come back and kill you, so you got to kill them now." But say you're back in the papal systems. How do you justify torturing people? Because you believe in hell. God's going to torture them. Might as well get it started early. What we believe defines who we are in our hearts. And we can't separate the two. Brethren, let us each bear down on our walk. And it's a hard walk. It's a walk that has very, very few kudos on this side of the veil. It's a walk in which we walk alone and we walk with each other. But it's something that will never be repeated. In a billion years from now, what we are doing today will be looked on with envy. Oh, if only I could have been part of that little flock. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have immortality? A trillion years from now, when they're having their trillionth jubilee, it will all be a memory. And we have been asked, of all the billions of people in the world, to participate in that. I ask myself, why? I could name at least 30 or 40 people that are not brethren that deserve being in the high calling more than me, in my opinion. And I'm sure you could do the same. But you didn't choose the Lord. He chose you. And you accepted that call. And finally, brethren, let us help one another. We can be a help to our brethren or a hindrance. And I've been a hindrance in the past at times, and I know that. And I'm sure that every one of us has experienced an opportunity that we have been a hindrance to our brethren. We either, it's what was said during the Revolutionary War. Someone asked Ben Franklin and said, you know, what do you think about this? You know, we've got a problem where, you know, we're going up against England. He says, well, he says, either we hang together or we hang separately. And brethren, it's the same thing. Either we hang together or we won't make it. We have to help one another. And that will allow us to be part of this great sin offering. Brethren, we've talked about a lot of things today. And we hope we have not been offensive. It's not been our intention to do so. But brethren, we are not messing with simple stuff here. We're messing with life and death. What we do today will have an effect on us in a billion or a trillion years from now. And if we can make the grade now, hold on to the truth, uphold the truth with love and kindness and help one another, then we will be part of the greatest creation that has ever been made. But if we don't, our privilege will have a much lesser blessing, and we will have weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. So may we all be faithful, brethren, to this work that we have put forth. And may the Lord add His blessing to the words spoken here and forgive us for anything we might have said amiss or unkind.